Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power or authority but of God. The powers or the authorities that be are ordained of God. Wherefore, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Let me start by saying this. Romans 13 describes to you and me separation of church and state. Watch closely. In the Old Testament, there was no separation of church and state. It was a theocracy. You had no choice on what your conscience allowed you to believe. For instance, if you were in Israel, you better offer sacrifices when it was time to offer sacrifices, or what? Or you were cut off from the people. You better go to church on Saturday, the Sabbath, or what? You were cut off from the people. When you hit the New Testament, Romans 13 to us is separation of church and state. In other words, the state has its rules and the church has its, but they're not one and the same. They're not one and the same like they were in the Old Testament. It's very important that you understand that. Protestants don't like separation of church and state. Catholics don't like teaching on separation of church and state. We believe it because Romans 13 plainly says the state and the church, this is when the state becomes separate from the church. Romans 13 is a very, very important chapter. With that in mind, go to Romans 14, and let me show you then where this leads to. Romans 14, and look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So he's going to go into, now that the state cannot enforce rules of the church in Romans 13, in Romans 14, you are held accountable to God for what you do. You're not supposed to go after another Christian for what they do. You are responsible to God for what you do. Are you sure? Look at verse number 5. I'm in Romans 14. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. They call that, a Baptist does, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. They call that the New Testament in a nutshell. You say, well, no, John 3:16 is the New Testament concerning salvation. But concerning your relationship with God, it's Romans 14:5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now that you're saved, the decisions you make to serve God, your disciplines, your character, what you believe, that is supposed to be settled between you and God. Because there are people in this room right here, nobody here is on the same level spiritually. Some are a little less, some are a little more, but everybody here, you are responsible for what God has shown you. You are not responsible for what God has shown somebody else. Right? That's very important. That's very important. Now, that is foundational for, it's important that you understand Romans 13, Romans 14. Okay, we've got that. Now, let's look in here on the history of liberty. As we are moving through this 400-year chart of America, the build-up is going to be eventually the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution. So, as we have gone through that, we have just hit last week, we hit the revival that's going to take place before the Revolutionary War. God had to do something to bring America together, the colonies together. And what did God use? Revival. God used revival. We had to come together as colonies to stand against the number one world power at the time, Britain. So now, there's going to end up being two revivals, and I'll cover some more about that with you later. Some will come through the revival in Virginia, then we'll move on through it. But right now, tonight, what I wanted to show you is, first of all, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Very foundational, but Jesus is truth. He said he was. Truth never changes because Jesus doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I know that's small. Don't focus too much on it. Truth, Jesus, is what changes our lives. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So Jesus is truth. We're to walk in Jesus or walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We are also supposed to speak Jesus. We're supposed to speak truth, right? But speaking the truth, or Jesus, in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head. And we should choose the truth, or choose Jesus, whether it's salvation or in your life. I have chosen the way of truth, Psalm 119:30. Following the Holy Spirit leads you into truth. Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever things he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Jesus is the Spirit of truth. You say, where are you going with this? Okay, truth, I think I'm getting it, preacher. 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Jesus is the spirit of truth. In 1 John 4, to know Jesus is to know freedom. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So knowing Jesus sets you free, right? Nations that do not know Jesus are in bondage. How do you deal with the butchery in Islamic countries? How do you deal with the Syrian refugee problem? In your Bible, war is always God's judgment on a nation. There are penalties for idolatry, right? I would help anybody, but I also have to look at, in another country, God judges them with war. Italy is a dark place because it's Catholic run. And if you've never been to Italy, the best part to me about Italy was leaving. It's super Catholic. I mean, super Catholic. Like they're scared of you if you're not Catholic. Somebody said, oh, have you ever gone to Paris, France? I've been to France, and I'll say it again. The best part about going to France was leaving. No, and I don't want to go to Paris. It's a dark, you know, the old statement, ask the Marines, because they've been everywhere. I didn't like going to Europe. I don't like European things because it's so socialistic over there. I don't like European-shaped cars. I don't like European food, unless it's fried, amen. I'm not a Europe fan. I did enjoy Austria at the base of the Alps. That was beautiful. I would like to go to Germany someday and look at our Baptist heritage. And I'd like to go for that purpose. But as far as things like that, no. Those nations are in bondage because they have not known Jesus. The African nations, those that let America influence them, they're free. Not because of America, but because our foundation is the Bible. It's Christian principles. Now, it's important that you understand that. The Bible, Jesus is truth, and to know Jesus Christ is to know freedom. Jesus is where we get our freedoms from. Now, the history of liberty. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Understanding freedom. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, so just listen. The typical view of freedom is that John Locke, Rousseau and Voltaire are the thinking behind our freedoms, and I love this statement right here, nothing could be further from the truth. Many say that our founding fathers were influenced by sages and philosophers throughout Europe. That is not true. In Europe was feudalism. Do you all know what feudalism is? That's where if my army's bigger than your army, then I get to beat up on you and take your land. That's feudalism. When our forefathers came from Europe, they were coming from feudalism to America, and how did we not set up that same, we set up some other things, but how did we not set up feudalism? That's what we were coming from. Well, it's either feudal, you either have a feudal style government, or you have a republic style government. Where does the idea of the people representing the government, where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. Our freedoms are Bible-based. As far as to say a typical secular view of freedom and liberty, this is what you're taught if you go to a secular university. You're not taught that our truths come from. Would you be surprised to know that the basis for all Western civilization, us, came from the early Christian church and the Judeo-Christian principles that they shared with the nations? That's why we're different. That's why Thomas Jefferson said, "Do not allow too many immigrants into America at one time." When you accept somebody from Europe, they have to be taught what we are, because they're coming from feudalism. They have to be taught what we are. They're not used to voting. In the 1800s, Thomas Jefferson said, "Don't take too many immigrants at one time. They'll override us, and then they'll change our thinking." You understand? And what we established here in America. Our nation is founded on Baptist principles. America is a Baptist nation. Her principles are altogether Baptist. And her heritage is imbued with Baptist ideals, courage, and blood. She is governed by Baptist polity, ingrained with a higher plane of soul liberty, and undergirded by a hidden yet profound Baptist history. We have heard this: America is a Christian nation. It goes further than that. America is not just a Christian nation. We are a Baptist nation. And what is it to be Baptist? I hope we've learned at least a little bit through the years. If you're a Baptist, you hold to what as your authority? The Bible. That's what Baptists do. None of the other churches do. It's the Bible plus something else. Okay? Now, watch this. There are three worldviews of how a society should be run, or how the world should be ordered. And this is going to be an overview, so stick with me here, and I'm not going to have you read little print, but hang on. A worldview is the view of how things should be. Okay? And the old worldview would be the way of thinking before there was an America. What was it like? I already told you that. It was feudalism. It was an established state church. It was state and church together. If you didn't get your baby baptized, you were hunted down. What was the world like before there was an America? Now, the pagan worldview, this is going to be Rome. This is going to be Greece. This is going to be China. The leader is always a god, right? The emperor was a god. In China, the ruler of the country is a god. Does everybody understand that? That is a pagan teaching, that the ruler is supposed to be one of the gods or whatever. And you've seen that, I think, in many different governments. But gods exist to give power. Gods must be appeased for favor. In paganism, their gods are always upset. That's how come the women are sacrificing their babies and throwing them in the Nile and doing all that garbage. Okay? Because the gods have to be appeased. Then, you may choose or create your own god according to your desires. That's idolatry. The state, world, and the gods are one in power. And the god of choice would rule in a theocracy. That's why in Rome, if you did not bow down to the Roman emperor, you were executed. You mean you're not going to worship the governor or the head of the state? Well, you must be trying to overthrow the state and establish your own ruler by not worshiping him, therefore will kill you. This has been around. This is the pagan worldview. Okay? The pagan theocracy was a counterfeit of the old Hebrew theocracy. Everybody was trying to copy Israel. And in the pagan worldview, I'm sorry for my voice, just hang on. The corporal or capital punishment is justified for heretics who reject the state God. That has always been also. that's in Greece, that's in Egypt, that's in all of the empires that you want to name. Now, humanism is the main force behind this pagan worldview. In the Augustinian worldview, he was a lost man. He established the theology of the Catholic Church, right? The worldview, how things are supposed to be. What he did was he took paganism and he incorporated it into Christianity. That's why Catholicism has always been known to absorb paganism. It takes it in, and then you can do your paganism and the Pope. You understand? It is not a Bible-based religion, but I'm not going to go too far into this, but what's Augustinian? What's this worldview? We could say it's through the Dark Ages. Mankind inherits original sin. That's how come babies have to get baptized. Baptism is a symbol and a sign of the covenant and washes away original sin. That's why they get baptized as a baby. One more thing. Number three, infant baptism is compulsory and it provides regeneration. In other words, you cannot have a choice on whether your baby's getting baptized or not. The church, number four, the church is Israel. And that's not right. That ought to be a red flag to you. We are not a replacement for Israel. Israel's coming back when we're gone. But Israel has not been replaced. We are not a replacement for Israel. Then, membership in the universal church is not voluntary. It's mandatory. And let me just, sacerdotal salvation through the church. And finally down here, I have number 10, corporal or capital punishment upon heretics. This is all the Augustinian worldview. Okay? Finally, this is the Catholic and the Reformed view. They adopted it from paganism. Remember, Augustine was lost. Now comes our view, the Pauline or the New Testament worldview. We as Baptists see these things differently than Catholics do. We don't wish that the Pope was in control. They do. Our view is Pauline from the Pauline epistles, like I've tried to tell you. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament covenant. The New Testament begins a new covenant. They're not one and the same. The new covenant is individual. It's not patriarchal. What do you mean? In Old Testament, God dealt with nations and families. In the New Testament, God does not deal with groups. He directs us through the church, but we are individuals before God. We are not, God doesn't, aren't you glad God doesn't deal with us as Gospel Light Baptist Church? He directs us through the church, we serve through the church, but God deals with you as an individual. Amen? Individually. That's very important. You're not a part of the hive. Okay? We're not talking the hive or the group. It's individual in the New Testament. Baptism is immersion for believers only. Regeneration is a work of the Holy Ghost occurring at salvation. There's a coming future reign of Jesus Christ. No, the Catholics do not believe that. They believe they're in it now. There are some huge, huge differences between us and Protestants. Huge doctrinal differences. It's not just what do we use for the Lord's Supper and how do we baptize. It goes so far beyond that. Let me just cover a few more. Christ's return is imminent or it could happen any moment. And the church is not Israel and separate from the world. As such, the local church is a garden enclosed. The New Testament churches do not punish heretics. The only judgment we're allowed to carry out is separation when somebody chooses to do wrong. We are not supposed to go after anybody that doesn't believe like we believe. But Catholics did. Now, these are three worldviews. The two go together. The two, the pagan worldview and the Augustinian worldview, we could call this the Catholic view or the view of the Dark Ages. We could call this what our Baptist forefathers believed and why they were killed. This is also, I tried to show you, Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're going to individually stand before God. You're not going to stand where you say, my parents did this. And my parents, you're not going to give an account for your parents. You're going to give an account for you. Period. That is Baptist preaching. You do right because you're supposed to do right because God commands you to do right. That is Baptist preaching. Not us. Okay, I think I've made that clear. Now, the New Testament, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I've already showed you that verse. God says every one of us is going to give an account of himself to God. Every one of us. This is our New Testament belief. I already told you that in a nutshell. What is soul liberty? We're responsible only to God for our doctrine, our practice, and our conscience. Each individual has the ability to interpret the Bible for himself. I love this. The Bible is a law for kings, priests, and people alike. And each disciple, that means each saved person, a judge for himself of what is truth because you have a Bible. In other words, I don't have to tell you what truth is. Amen? You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you if you're saved and you know what truth is. You know what truth is. It's not me. You didn't come to church so I could tell you what truth is. You came to church, praise the Lord, because we're all pretty much believing the same thing, the Bible. This is the focal point, right? Watch this. True service for the Lord must be voluntary. 1 John 2:27. There is Baptist doctrine, and I probably got too much on this, and I'm just going to go through here. There's Baptist doctrine, and the last five are what you believe if you're a fundamentalist. If you're a fundamentalist, you hold to that. If you're just five things, if you're a Baptist, you hold to these major doctrines here. And these are very important. I've already been through this with you, so I'm not going to spend a long time of it, but soul liberty is a Baptist distinctive. You say, why are you doing this? Okay, when I go to the next slide, our freedoms come from soul liberty. Do you know why any state that the church, any nation that the Catholics oversee, Italy, Spain, do you know why there's not true freedom there? Because there is no soul liberty. It's a forced tithe in Italy. It's a forced tithe in Spain. It's a forced tithe. You have to support the state church in Mexico. You have no choice. That's why they don't have true liberty. Our freedoms come from soul liberty, which comes from the Bible. Now, I told you before, first table laws are the laws of the Ten Commandments that deal with your relationship with God. The second table laws are the laws that deal with our relationship with each other. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Those are laws that us, right? The separation of church and state shows you the Old Testament, it was all one under a theocracy. In the New Testament, the church preaches the first table laws, love the Lord thy God, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The church preaches these, and the state enforces these. If somebody kills somebody or murders somebody, they need to be shot like a goat. After a trial, of course. That's capital punishment. Those laws are supposed to be enforced by the state. And guess what happens when you don't do that? You end up with filled prisons like we have. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Capital punishment was ordained in the Bible by God. We're supposed to have it. After due process, you understand? I'm not just saying vigilante and go out and... I'm not talking that. I'm talking the state enforces... It used to be against the law in America to commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You used to go to jail for that. Don't anymore, you know, but you used to. That's because our laws came from Bible principles. Now, with this in mind, some names you must know. I went over 12 of them last week. There's the name of Anonymous. Okay? I know that's a funny name, but I'll show him to you here in just a second. There's the name of Roger Williams. We know who he is. There's John Clark. He's the pastor of the First Baptist Church in America. There's George Whitfield, the preacher for the Great Awakening. There's Schubel Stearns. We learned of him last week. There's Samuel Harris, Thomas Jefferson, John Leland, and James Madison. Let me see here. How are we doing on time? Men most responsible for our liberty, okay? The liberty that we enjoy are these men here. If you don't know any of these men or a few of them, it's because you've been effectively reconstructed. The Christian school movement does not teach Baptist doctrine. Pensacola does not, and neither does ACE. I'll show you that here in just a second. Gary North is a Reconstructionist Presbyterian. He wishes to do away with us. He will call himself a Christian. When you see on the internet the word Reconstructionist, that is somebody who wants to reconstruct the Catholic Church. We are not Reconstructionists. We are not Protestants. Gary North did make a good statement as much as he wants to do away with Baptists. Are you ready? He did say, no civilization has ever fallen to outsiders that did not first suffer a loss of faith in its first principles. Most Americans don't know the first principles of America. And the more those are pushed in the past, the more those in power get to reconstruct our future. Because if you don't know where you come from, and you don't know your past, and you don't know the foundation that's been laid, you are game to be reconstructed. That's how come they're not teaching American history anymore in the public schools. They don't want you thinking about America. They want you thinking globally. They don't want you thinking nationally. Okay? John Leland, he made this statement. He was the one who baptized the North. He comes on the scene after Schubel Stearns. But John Leland said, tell your children what you believe and why you believe, but be sure to instruct them on how to believe. That is to hear dispassionately both sides of the question. Not bias of the greatness or the goodness of others, regarding neither frowns nor flatteries, promotion or disgrace, but yield to a preponderance of rational evidence. I know that those are some big words. But John Leland said, teach your kids that no matter who the person is that you're lifting up, the best of men are men at best. Let me give you an example. We love Dr. Hiles, and Dr. Hiles wrote this. Dr. Hiles had a lot of wisdom in his books, but Dr. Hiles wasn't right on everything. Look at what you're reading. Think, oh, well, Dr. Hiles said it. Okay, I'm glad Dr. Hiles said it. But Dr. Hiles was a man. Look at what you're reading. That's what he's saying. Oh, did you know that Lee Robertson said this? Lee Robertson said some good things, but Lee Robertson wasn't right on everything. Look at what you're... Teach your kids what to believe, but teach them how to believe it. Teach them how to read. They asked Dr. Lee Robertson, what's the greatest problem in America? What's the greatest problem? And this is what he said before he died. He said, Christians don't read. They'd rather watch a video. They'd rather somebody tell them, but Christians don't read. He thought, as an old man, that was America's biggest problem as he traveled the country. And trust me, that is a problem. We should not believe something, I just said this, because someone says it because they have a reputation for being a great person. Listen to what they're saying. And I just said America's don't read. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It is a disadvantage for our children not to know our country's first principles. Our country's first principles, if you don't, you need to understand the difference between our founding the founders of our country and the fathers of our country. The founders of our nation signed the Declaration of Independence. That's America's founders. That's Thomas Jefferson. That's those men, John Hancock. That's those men that signed the Declaration of Independence. The fathers of our nation are those that put together the Constitution and signed the that's the framers of our country. There's the founders and the framers. You need to know the difference. Okay? The Constitution is what outlines these two documents make up our republic. Now, once you know that, natural law in our nation, I hope you look at this. Natural law in our nation stems from an understanding of the mind of God through the King James Bible. You remember we say we carry a 1611, it's really a 1768, but y'all understand the difference. We say it's a 1611. Y'all know what was happening in the 1600s? God was getting ready for America, wasn't he? You understand natural law through the mind of God as it's revealed in the King James Bible. Now, what was the world like before America? Our freedoms were secured with a handshake of a Baptist preacher. We've got the Declaration of Independence. We've got the Constitution. But none of those list our freedoms yet. Where do our freedoms come from? Where are our freedoms listed? It's the Bill of Rights, right? That's how come the Baptists would not ratify the Constitution, because the Baptists were saying we've been disfranchised, disarmed, we've been kicked out of the country, and we want something that holds we want something that guarantees freedom. And the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence just outlined what we were in our government, but it gave no statements of freedom. That's why when they say this bill, whether they're pleading the Fifth, or it's the Second Amendment rights, or First Amendment rights, those are our freedoms. Those, the Bill of Rights, are our freedoms. Now, this Leland Madison Memorial Park is right over here in Culpeper. It's right off of, I pass it every time I take Abby to college. But we go past it. If you've never seen it, it's just 2 hours from here, I think. Am I right? Is it 2 hours? It's two and a half? Two and a half? At this site, right over here in Virginia, John Leland, the Baptist preacher, said, "I'll lead Virginia to ratify the Constitution if you'll go back and give us a Bill of Rights." And James Madison said, "Okay, I'll go back to Washington in December 15th, 1791 is the Bill of Rights number one." Did you know our freedoms, the Bill of Rights, came from the handshake of a Baptist preacher? They couldn't get the Constitution ratified. Rhode Island and Virginia wouldn't do it. God gave us revival in those states so that the Baptists in those states would say, "We need our freedoms written down. Give us a Bill of Rights." If you've never seen it, it's pretty neat. You go up to the site, and this is the site that they have with a marker. No, this is not where neither one of them died. This is where they shook hands. And I'm not going to read it to you, but I just took some pictures as if you walked up to it, and that is a picture of John Leland on the stone there. And then it's got on this site, on this date, James Madison and John Leland shook hands for the agreement of freedom, of liberty of conscience and freedom in America for the Bill of Rights. And so it has it right there. Okay? And if you want these, I'll let you look at them. We're running out of time. Our heritage right now, because we don't know where our freedoms come from, is being rewritten. American principles certainly did not originate with Augustinian theologians such as Martin Luther or John Calvin. The principles of the American mind in 1776 were in stark opposition to the European or the Old World Order. Books like this that's in our Christian schools, Calvinism in History, the Reformed Doctrine of Predestination by Lorraine Boatner, The Light and the Glory, these all teach that John Calvin is the founder of America. They want you to think that our freedoms come from John Calvin. This is what's being taught in the Christian schools, not the public schools. Okay? Public schools are long gone. Really? John Calvin, the founder of America? Books like Faith and Freedom, the Christian Roots of American Liberty. The Myth of Separation by David Barton. David Barton is very knowledgeable about our country's history, but when you listen to him speak, I've heard a lot of people lift him up, but listen to him talk. He leaves Baptists totally out. He does not like the Baptists. I've heard David Barton, but you need to understand who you're listening to. These are Reformed people. They don't like the Baptists. Watch this. Our heritage is being rewritten by ACE curriculum. There's the man that formed ACE out of Texas, Louisville, Texas, and he died with cancer. But Donald R. Howard, that when you hear of people talk about accelerated Christian education, he's the man that founded it. Him and Rush Dooney in 1972. Have you all heard of the Christian school movement? Okay, Rush Dooney is the founder of the Christian schools are only about 40, 50 years old in America. They have not been around in America for a long time. Rush Dooney and Howard put the ACE and all of the Christian education together. That's why when Becca, any Christian school, unless they got a good Baptist preacher over it, is not taught Baptist heritage. They're taught Protestant and Catholic and John Calvin and all that other garbage, but they're not taught what you're learning tonight. These were the books when Christian education in 1970s came out. This is put out by Rush Dooney. Look at the title of the first book, The Failure of the American Baptist Culture. I have these books on the computer. One of my friends said, they're very hard to find, but when you find them, he said, get them. Why would they think that the Baptists failed? Because listen closely, listen. To a Catholic or a Reformed or a Protestant, they look at America as this way, and the book reads this way. We wouldn't have problems with homosexuals, prostitutes, pornography, murder nowadays, if the Baptists would have gotten out of the way when America was founded and when we formed the... For instance, the Catholics and the Reformed all wept when the Constitution was finally ratified. This is what they said. There's no God in it. God isn't in the Constitution. There's no established church. And the Baptists were going, finally, we have religious liberty. But the Catholics and Protestants were saying, We need a forced church in the Constitution. Do you understand? They think they blame us. When you talk to ACE people and Christian education people, they blame Baptist freedom. They say Baptist liberty of conscience and liberty is too much. And it destroys a country like what we have. That's why they called their book in the Christian school The Failure of the American Baptist Culture. All these problems are Baptist problems, and if the Baptists would have just gotten out of the way and let us establish a church, then we could have killed the prostitutes and killed the witches and killed the... And if you weren't what we are, when they say at their rallies, David Barton and all those people, we need to take America back again. We know America needs to be a Christian nation. And I'm watching some people in our crowd go, yeah! Yeah, we need to be a Christian nation! I'm going, do you know what they're saying? They're saying we need to make America what it used to be at gunpoint. And we don't work that way. We're not reformers. We work this way through soul winning and church planting. We don't work, you better come to church this Sunday or we'll blow your brains out. We don't do that. They do. That's why if you don't understand, we're the ones. They hate us for teaching liberty of conscience, separation of church and state. They don't want the state and the church separated. They want the state, if you don't go to church and you don't pay, they want it joined together and they want you in jail. You say, is that just Catholics? That is not just Catholics. That's why it's very important. When you're reading on the internet, when it says Reformed theology, it ought to be some red flags that go, I don't think I should be at this website. Well, yeah, but they're talking about America being great again and being an American and Christian nation. Ted Cruz said, during the preliminaries, he said, they asked him the question, what would you do with Christians in America? And he mentioned making America Christian again at gunpoint. And nobody caught it. Everybody, and immediately I went, what? Oh my goodness. He may claim to be a Baptist, but he ain't one. We don't work that way. We work through soul winning and preaching and church planting. We don't work at gunpoint. Although I'm for guns. Amen. But not that way. Okay? Not that way. Now, here we go. I'll let you, these are, I have a book in my office about these books and how it taught the Christian education in our country and took it backwards. And took it against Baptists, and it teach against, if you ever want it, it's just a little book. You can take it home, read it. I got about five of them in my office. They're fantastic. Let's move on. Back to the names you have to know. Our nation's most important documents was a plea for liberty in 1614. I'm going to start going a lot faster. Then, a humble petition from the anonymous prisoner at Newgate, 1620. The Mayflower Compacts, same year, 1620, first document of self-rule. Providence Compact, 1637, the first document of government order. Then, giving power under the consent of the governed, the Portsmouth Compact, first document to guarantee religious liberty, and then the Bloody Tenet of Persecution written by Roger Williams in 1644. Then, the Rhode Island Constitution. That's where you get an effectual experiment, and then the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution. I know I'm going real quick. Hang with me, okay? These are the documents where our freedoms come from in order, and it's going to lead up to the Bill of Rights. Here we go. There were cells in this Newgate prison were 3 foot by 3 foot by 3 foot, and they were a wire cage. And the anonymous prisoner at Newgate was put in these cells. There's a modern day picture of it. There's a picture of one of the doors in the Newgate prison that's over in England now. A plea for liberty of conscience is written, and then a humble petition from a prisoner at this Newgate prison in 1620. You say, what is so big? I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. If you want this, I'll give it to you. But do you see the underlying statements? In this statement of 1620, it says, we dare not assent unto and practice in the worship of God such things as we have not faith in. In other words, you can't make somebody believe what their conscience will not allow them to believe. Who said that? A Baptist preacher in jail in the Newgate prison. That's why this document is so important. This is 1620. Then it says, no church, and if no church be the rule of faith, but only the Holy Scriptures. No church should be in power. Next, Protestants do say, it is a high cruelty for the papists or the pope to constrain them to practice those things in God's worship which they have not faith in. In other words, freedom to worship God according to your conscience. Where did that come from? This document written on milk bottle stoppers in 1644, the humble petition, of 1620. Then Roger Williams comes along, and I need to move. If you put the Bloody Tenet of Persecution over here, 1644, next to the Declaration of Independence, that's over here, 1776, you start seeing that John Locke quoted Roger Williams. John Locke wrote, the Baptists were the first and only propounders of absolute liberty. When you read statements like this in Roger Williams' statement, this is what he said. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Just listen. That the civil order may erect and establish what form of civil government may seem in wisdom most meet. Then when you read the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then you start looking over here, concerned of their bodies and goods, foundation of civil power lies in the people deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Have you ever heard of for the people, by the people, of the people? Where did that come from? You say, Declaration of Independence. No, it came from a Baptist preacher or a Baptist writings and Baptist ideology. Our foundational documents come from preachers. Do you understand? You say, and if you go to a secular college, you'll never learn about Roger Williams. You'll never learn about, you'll learn about Locke, L-O-C-K-E, secular. You'll learn about Rousseau and Voltaire and all those people, but they won't teach you where did Thomas Jefferson get his phraseology for the Declaration of Independence? He got it from Baptist preachers. And when you put them side by side, it's amazing. Let me just, Baptist provided Thomas Jefferson with the inspiration for our founding document real quick, and then we need to shut her down. Thomas Jefferson went to the Andrew Tribble's church, and he Thomas Jefferson, I don't think, was a saved man, okay? But he loved the Baptists. What did he like most about the Baptists? He would come in the back of the church, and he would sit, and he liked to watch their business meetings. And he would say a Baptist church business meeting was so unique because the pastor gets one vote and the people get one vote. And he would sit back there and he would tell Andrew Tribble, this is what he said at the end of a Baptist business meeting. He said, Baptist church business meetings, they are the purest form of democracy in the universe, and I will model our government after it. What was he talking about where everybody gets one vote? Did you know that? When we say America is a Christian nation, okay, but do you know, I don't think you've said enough. America is a Baptist nation, and our principles of freedom come from the Bible because of the men who have stood before us. If you don't understand our first principles, then you can be easily reprogrammed. We're out of time. Let's pray. Okay, Father, thank you.